Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2019 Youth Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
So great! I'm so happy you're here. We're here to talk about maps and the scriptures. So maps and the scriptures means something that I love and something else that I love, because I love maps. I'm a cartographer. That means I make maps for a living. I've had people ask if being a cartographer means that I take pictures of cars, like a car photographer, but that is not true. A cartographer, yeah, right. Yeah, it's pretty bad. But I'm not. I make maps. I'm also a coach. Not a sports coach, but a leadership coach. So I coach individuals like managers and businesses and organizations to become the best leaders that they can be. But guess what? You don't have to be a manager in a business to be a leader. You can be a leader even if you're 12 or 13 or 15 or 18 years old as you lead in your individual organizations. Okay, so I have three objectives for our conversation today about maps and the scriptures. So the first objective is for you to love maps. I'm not sure if you don't already love maps. I don't know if I can do that in 45 minutes, but that's one of my objectives. Okay, the second one is for you to use maps, and if you participate, then I will be successful in that objective. And then the third objective is for you to be able to increase the quality of your scripture study using maps. That's inherent, I think, in the title. So, if anything, I hope this third one is going to be what you come away with, is the ability to increase the quality of your scripture study. By a raise of hands, how many of you think your quality of scripture study has increased since January?
Definitely.
For me, I know with Come Follow Me has been amazing to help me increase the quality of my scripture study. Yes. And so hopefully some of the things we talk about today are going to be able to allow you to increase the quality of your scripture study above and beyond what it is today. All right, so the Lord has made available lots and lots and lots of resources for you to have meaningful study of the scriptures. Who knows something other than the scriptures that has been given to you in our day to help in your scripture study? Yes, tell me your name, and then tell me your answer.
Cody.
Cody.
Gospel Library.
Gospel Library app. If you have a phone, make sure the Gospel Library app is downloaded. It's awesome. It's filled with stuff. Tell me your name.
Wyatt.
The Come Follow Me Manual. It goes very much in depth. And if you use both the hard copy or the online version has links to videos and all sorts of other great things. All right, in the back, tell me your name.
Justin.
Yes. All right.
General Conference Talks.
General Conference Talks. And where can you find General Conference Talks?
The Gospel Library.
The Gospel Library app, or the Ensign, or the church website. That's an awesome way to enhance your scripture study. Do you have your hand up earlier?
They took my question.
They took your answer. All right. Tell me your name.
I'm Gabe.
Gabe. The Book of Mormon. You can't get more fundamental than the scriptures. Who has ever heard of the Teachings of the Presidents of the Church series of books?
What?
A few people? All right, there's something for you to learn about. The Teachings of the Presidents of the Church was a series of books that was published from about 2000 to maybe about 2015 that went through every single president of the church and gave topics that they taught about. So it went from Joseph Smith, and it's gone all the way through Gordon B. Hinckley at this point. I don't know if they're going to keep going with President Monson and President Nelson or not. But those are available on the church website. Did you know that there are things available within your printed standard works? If you've got a printed copy of the Book of Mormon or in the printed copy of the standard works or in the Gospel Library app, who's ever used the topical guide? Yeah, you look up by topic. Who's ever used the Bible dictionary? Yeah, what does the Bible dictionary have in it?
Dictionary.
Who knows? Wyatt? Were you Wyatt? Or was Wyatt over there? Okay, Wyatt.
It's basically the dictionary of all the words in the
All right, so it's a dictionary of all, specifically the people and the places and a couple of other interesting topics that are covered in the Bible. It's a fantastic resource whenever you come across something in the Bible that you don't understand.
They even say the scriptures.
Yeah, they give you references to the scriptures to go look up where it talks about those things. Okay, so we've got the topical guide, we've got the Bible dictionary. Has anyone ever seen the chronology of the Bible section? A few people. Is anybody really into history? Like, really love history? You need to go study the chronology of the Bible section. It goes from Adam and Eve all the way down through the New Testament and matches up Bible chronology with what is known in archaeological studies and what is known in modern-day revelation. All right, so that's the Bible chronology in the red shirt. You're all going to be in red shirts tomorrow, but yeah, right here. It is in your Bible, either hard copy, it's in the back, after the New Testament, and after the topical guide and Bible dictionary. Yep, it's back there. Why it's
also the Joseph Smith translation.
Hey, the Joseph Smith translation. There's some that you get little sections down in the bottom, in the footnotes, but then there are longer passages that are back behind the topical guide. There's also something called the... Oh, what is it called? It's called the Gospel, the Harmony of the Gospels, Gospel Harmony, Harmony of the Gospels, something like that. So it takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels in the New Testament. And you know how, as you're reading Come Follow Me, it has the same story in each of those, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, it takes all of them and shows you where to find the same story in each of those four. What's your name?
Ethan.
Ethan.
Oh,
the series Saints. Has anyone read the first volume of Saints? It's awesome. It is awesome. There's also pictures. Has anyone seen the photographs in the back of their scriptures? Yeah? Does anyone use those photographs to get their younger siblings' attention during sacrament meeting to, you know, make sure they're paying attention and I'm not making a lot of noise? Yeah, we do. All right.
There's also maps.
Oh, he has trumped me here. We finally got to the maps. Okay, did you know that there are maps also? There are maps for both. They're going to come up here. There are maps for the Bible. So this is a map of the 12 tribes when they came into the Promised Land. They split up and they divided into different categories. Or they're already in categories, different territories. So these are where each of the different 12 tribes were in the land of Canaan, what we call Israel now. And then also in the... In the back of the triple combination, there are maps, church history maps. So this is just one of them. This is the westward movement of the church. So you have the church all the way from where it began in Fayette, New York, in the far right, to Salt Lake City, and the different locations, even on the west coast, that church members traveled to. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later. So, question? Oh, because Mexico owned that territory back when the Saints traveled to Utah. When the Saints settled in Utah, it wasn't Utah, it was Mexico.
And then there was a Mexican-American
yeah.
War.
There was a Mexican-American War. That's all about the Mormon
That's
Battalion.
We had the Mormon Battalion.
So we'll talk about that just very briefly. Okay, my scripture reference got cut off. Okay, so in 2 Nephi chapter 25, if you've got the Gospel Library app available, you can open up to 2 Nephi chapter 25. Or if you happen to have a copy of the Book of Mormon. And in 2 Nephi chapter 25, Nephi notes why his people did not understand the scriptures very well, and specifically why they did not understand Isaiah. Who has a hard time understanding Isaiah? I'm going to raise my hand very high. I'm reading Isaiah right now in 2 Nephi. And so he listed five different things of why they did not understand Isaiah very well. And these are all things that will help you understand Isaiah better as well. Okay, so the first one is in verses 1, 2, and 5. They did not know the ways of the Jews. Culture, they did not know the Jewish culture. They did not know the way that they lived. And so that made it hard for them to understand Isaiah. The second thing. They didn't have modern scripture. So if you read in verses 4 and 5, it talks about how modern scripture and modern revelation, the Book of Mormon, helps us understand the words of Isaiah and scriptures. The third is that they didn't harness the spirit of prophecy. It takes a lot of prayer and understanding in the spirit of prophecy to understand Isaiah. You have to study it. You have to pray about it. You have to have that gift of the spirit of prophecy. It's not reserved for President Nelson. The spirit of prophecy is for anyone. When the Lord gives you your own personal revelation, you have the spirit of prophecy. And so you can have that to understand the scriptures. That's the third. The fourth is that they didn't live in the last days when the prophecies were being fulfilled. Nephi said that in the last days, these prophecies of Isaiah would be fulfilled, and those who saw those fulfillment would know and understand what these prophecies were about. We see that in Isaiah when he talks about the mountain of the Lord's house would be built in the tops of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. And we think about Salt Lake City, built the temple built in the tops of the mountains, and how many people from all over the world come to Temple Square, to the temple, and see the temple. It's pretty amazing. Okay, and then the fifth and final in verse 6, I took these a little bit out of order for dramatic effect, is that they didn't understand the geography of the Holy Land. Right? What does that mean? In other words, they didn't have very good maps. They didn't understand in Nephi's time what Jerusalem and the Holy Land was like. It's geography, it's layout, because there are words and terms that are used in the scriptures that have to deal with the geography. And if you don't understand the geography, it goes right by you, and you don't understand the story as deeply or as meaningfully as you might be able to. All right, so those are the five things that everybody, I know people are trying to write them down. If you didn't get one, let me know and we can go back. We're good?
I didn't get the verses.
Oh, it's okay. I can get you the verses afterward. Or you can just read 2 Nephi chapter 25, 1 through 7, and you can match the verses yourself. Okay, so here is my little trivia question for the day. Jeopardy, except I didn't put the answer first. I put the question first. All right, we talked about how there are maps in your standard works, the Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. Who has a guess of how many maps are contained within the standard works? Alec, right? All right, Alec. 15? Okay, 50. 50? Oh, 50 goes Alex. You're a little bit high. What's your name? In the gray shirt. Yes, you. Yes, yes.
Oh, sorry.
23. 23, excellent guess. How about right here in front?
Six.
Six?
What is seven?
What is seven? Because he answered in the form of the question, I will commend you, but it's not seven. Go ahead.
28.
No one's guessed it yet.
47.
15.
35.
10. All right, who said 23? 23 is the closest. It's 21. All right, there are 21 maps in your standard works. Did you know that? 21 maps.
And not nearly enough.
And that doesn't include...
Book of Mormon.
That doesn't include the hundreds... Literally hundreds of maps in other church publications, in seminary manuals, in institute manuals, in the Ensign, in the New Era, in the church news. There are maps everywhere to teach you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? It also doesn't include the maps that are within other technology that help you understand the geography of scriptural places. My family, maybe it's because I'm a geographer, I don't know, but my family loves to explore in Google Maps and Google Earth. There is amazing things you can do. Have any of you used the little Street View guy in Google Maps? Go to Jerusalem and you can drag that Street View guy down into the streets of Jerusalem and walk around where Jesus walked. You can drag it into different places of church history.
Unfortunately, you can't drag it into
You can't drag it into Zarahemla. That's true.
Why?
Because we don't know where Zarahemla is.
We don't?
No,
we don't.
We
have no idea where it is.
But there's lots and lots of technology out there that'll enable you to understand scriptural geography and to explore it yourself. All right, and the third thing that those 21 maps don't include are the maps that you can make in your own personal study. And by the end of our time together, you have made your first scriptural study map. All right? Are you excited? I hope you're excited.
Yeah, I am.
Okay, maybe it's not your first. Maybe you've already done some. And if you have, I'd love to see them. And after this, I would love to see any maps that you make in your scripture study. Okay, so before we get into that personal study, how can maps help you understand the scriptures a little better? Let's give us a few different insights. All right, the first one. If you've got your Gospel Library app, go into the scriptures, find the maps, and in the maps, go to the Bible, and we're going to look at map 11. That's what this is right up here. And if you don't have a phone, that's cool. I will point out to you everything that you need to know. So if you're in map 11, let's talk about John the Baptist. We all know that John the Baptist was a prophet. We all know that John the Baptist's main mission was to prepare the way for our Savior Jesus Christ. And part of that mission included baptizing. And where did he baptize?
River Jordan.
The River Jordan. Okay, here's a basic geography lesson. The River Jordan flows between this body of water and this body of water. So a body of water to the north, it flows down this valley to a body of water in the south. Who knows what body of water this is in the north?
Sea of Galilee.
Yeah, the Sea of Galilee. They don't call it the Sea of Galilee anymore. It's called Lake Tiberias now. But it is the Sea of Galilee in biblical times. So the River Jordan flows from north south to this body of water down here. Who knows what this body of water is? Yeah, in the back. The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, named because it is so salty that nothing practically can live in the water. We'll learn a little bit more about the Dead Sea in just a little bit. So we know that water flows from higher elevation to lower elevation, right? Uphill to downhill. So we know that this body of water, the Sea of Galilee, is higher elevation than this body of water, the Dead Sea.
Which is in the deepest person in the world.
Oh, we're going to get there. All right. So we are looking for a city called Bethabara. Bethabara, which is where in John chapter 1, we learn that is where John the Baptist baptized. He baptized at Bethabara on the River Jordan. So if you look on this map right here, this black dot, if you can see this black dot just north of the Dead Sea, that's Bethabara. All right?
The red dot
is the actual city dot. So the black dot is a reference dot that the church publications put into that. So now, once you know where Bethabara is, you can flip a couple maps in your scriptures to map 14, and you'll see this. This is what we call a terrain profile. So if you take a profile of your face, it's just from the side, right? You know, it's pretty much two-dimensional. It's not even three-dimensional. So a terrain profile is sort of like a two-dimensional look. If I were to slice the earth, where are the mountains and where are the valleys and things like that? So back on the previous map, Bethabara is right here, this red dot. This red dot just to the west of it is a city called Jericho. I think many of you have probably heard of the city of Jericho. All right, so Bethabara is not on our terrain profile here, but Jericho is. So if we look at the profile from this, so this is cut from west to east, and we're looking north. So Jericho is this red dot right before you get to this body of water, which is the Dead Sea. And then they have a profile going the other direction. So we're cut from south to north and looking west toward the Mediterranean Sea. And you'll notice that here is the Sea of Galilee. It's flowing downhill to this body of water, which is the Dead Sea, and here's Jericho, and then Bethabara is right there. So, you told us just a moment ago, you have to remind me your name.
Braden.
Okay, so Braden, up here, you probably didn't hear him, he said, the Dead Sea is the
deepest place in the world.
The lowest place, lowest elevation, not just in Asia, or not just in the Middle East, but the lowest elevation anywhere in the world that is still on land. That's not under the ocean. So this truly is the lowest place on earth, right? So if you think about when Jesus Christ was baptized, If someone can look up Doctrine and Covenants 88:6 for me while I'm telling this. If you think about when Jesus Christ was baptized, he was baptized by immersion. So Jesus Christ has gone below the water in the River Jordan at the lowest place on earth. The Marianas Trench is deeper, but it's underwater. So this is the deepest place on land. Yeah. All right, who has Doctrine and Covenants 88:6? All right, I'm going to hand you my microphone so everyone can hear you.
He that ascended up on high, as also he descended below all things, in that he comprehended all things, that he might be in all and through all things the light of truth.
Now, does that bring a little bit new meaning to the fact that Christ descended below all things? He literally was at the lowest place on earth. Now, spiritually, he descended below all things for us as well, as he performed the atonement in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. But he knows what it's like to be in the lowest place physically and spiritually on earth. Okay, a little different meaning. Who knows the story of Joseph being sold into Egypt? Anyone like to watch Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? I won't sing any of the songs for you, although if I were at home, I would be singing all of them. They're great. I love that music. So Joseph's family, as you read in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's family was from Hebron, which is down here, not too far from the Dead Sea. And that's where Jacob, Joseph's father, was. That's where his family raised his children. And he sent his other sons, Jacob sent his other sons off to tend the sheep. Go watch the sheep. Now, in our mind, you know, if you lived on a farm and your father said, hey, go check on the sheep, make sure they're doing okay, you're thinking, all right, I'm going to the back pasture. It might be a couple acres away if you're living on a big farm, right? It might be a couple hundred acres away at best. We're not talking about sheep that are 100 acres away. They were checking on sheep that were in Shechem. Okay, remember? Here's Hebron. Shechem is right here.
What?
So this is like 20 or 30 miles away. So their sheep were not nearby. So the sons were off to Shechem to check on the sheep. All right, now Joseph is having these dreams about being their father's ruler. No, not their father's ruler, his ruling over his brothers. And then Jacob sends Joseph to go check on the brothers, right? So he goes to Shechem and he finds somebody there and he goes, hey, I'm looking for my brothers. They're here to check on the sheep. Have you seen them? You know, he's just walked 20 or 30 miles to go check on his brothers. And they're like, oh, no, they're not here. They went to Dothan. They're like, where's Dothan? Well, here's Dothan. They went another 10 or 15 miles north to their sheep ended up there.
What?
And so he goes up there, and then his brothers see him coming, right? And his brothers don't really like him at this point. And his brothers say, hey, maybe we should kill him. They're like, oh, no, okay, let's not kill him. We'll just pretend that we killed him because there are some traders that come from the land of Gilead, which is over here. And those traders are on a caravan that takes them right through Dothan and then down the plains to Egypt, which is down in the bottom left corner, off the map. So we have traders who are coming all the way here, caravanning, taking goods to sell into Egypt. They sell their brother to the caravanners, and then he's going to travel all the way down the coast, all the way across the Sinai Peninsula, and then into Egypt. I mean, this is something that happened over the course of many days. You don't just go check on your sheep for the afternoon. This is over several weeks, which means what's Jacob doing back in Hebron? He's waiting. He has no idea. Just because Joseph didn't come home that night, he wasn't worried. He knew that it was going to take him a week or 2 weeks or maybe three. This was probably a fairly normal part So it probably took a long time for them to realize, for them to come back and say, oh, Joseph's dead. Here's the coat with the goat's blood on it. Also, we think about the saints in church history. They moved around a lot, and we showed this map just a little bit earlier. So the church was founded in upstate New York, moved its capital to Kirtland, the capital headquarters. And then they had dual headquarters between Kirtland and Independence, Missouri. And then they had to move over to Nauvoo and move across the winter quarters. Part of them went down, marched 1,000 miles to San Diego in the Mormon Battalion to help support the Mexican-American War. Then they had to go back all the way to winter quarters, some of them, and then walked across the plains. So we're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of miles traveled in a day where your best travel might have been on foot. Sometimes walking on foot was easier than taking a wagon because some of the roads were so bad. So most of you have the bookmark. If you don't, again, you can grab one here at the very end. This is a map that I created to honor one of my great-great-grandfathers who was in the Mormon Battalion, Richard Sessions. I was visiting the Mormon Battalion Visitor Center in San Diego, which was a great place. This map helped this story come alive to me and helped me understand what they went through as the Mormon Battalion. Yep, I made this map all by myself. All right, so making your own maps can lead to a better scriptural comprehension. So I'm going to have John and Joel here hand out these maps, one on one side, one on the other. Okay, so we're going to take a map from the Bible. This is a map of Jerusalem at Christ's at the time of Christ. So it's this map. It's map 12 in the Bible. If you have a pen, hopefully you have a pen. If not, just kind of make mental notations, and you can make your own map later. So I went through, I don't know if during Easter time, I went through the timeline that they had in the Come Follow Me manual of the last week of Christ's life. And I also matched that up with this book, which is also in the Gospel Library app, Jesus the Christ, a fantastic reference also for your scripture study. And I created a map. This was my original map. I didn't do anything fancy. I stuck my scriptures on a photocopier and I hit copy. And then I started drawing on the map. So it doesn't have to be fancy. But I'm going to go through the last week of Christ's life and you can start making your very own scriptural reference map. And it's going to be, at least it was for me, a way to better understand the scriptures and how they all work together. Okay, so let's start with Sunday. The Sunday of Christ's last week. We call it, does anybody know what we call it? Palm Sunday. Is that what you're going to say? All right, Palm Sunday. Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Because Christ was with his friends in Bethany. And if you look right off the right-hand side of the map, there's a little marking that says Road to Bethany and Jericho. He was in Bethany staying with his friends. He came down this road and in through this gate, what's called the Susa Gate on this map. The gate has several different names. But he came down this road, entered the city from that gate, and then he went where? Anybody remember? I thought I heard someone say it. Yeah, in the back.
The temple.
So, can you find the temple on the map? It's right inside the gate.
Number seven.
All right, so he came and he cleansed the temple. That's right. So you can mark that however you want. For me, I put little circles with the SU for Sunday. That's how I marked where he was on Sunday. And then did circles with MO. You can use colors, you can use whatever, you can use different shapes, triangles, squares, whatever. But a legend so you know what your symbols mean. Yeah?
I thought he cleaned the temple on Monday.
Did he clean the temple on Sunday or on Monday? There are a lot of things that we don't know exactly when or where they happened. So there may be, in the book of John, it may seem like he did it on one day, or in the book of Matthew, maybe on another day. So, in fact, Jesus the Christ says it probably happened on Monday. Some say it might have happened on Sunday, right after he entered the city. Okay, so that's Sunday. And then we're told that on Sunday night, he traveled back to Bethany. And he spent the night in Bethany. So his Sunday is done. So on Monday, he's with his disciples, and he's coming from Bethany. And again, this is something that's disputed, whether it happened Monday or Tuesday morning. But do you remember the fig tree? That he cursed the fig tree? So that would have been on the way from Bethany before he entered the city. So somewhere along this road, he would have cursed the fig tree. And then where did he go on Monday? Do you know where he went on Monday? You know, the temple.
Yeah, the temple.
Yeah, he spent pretty much his whole day at the temple. He healed the sick.
And broke it.
Cleansed the temple.
Yeah.
Yep. And then you might remember the children were shouting praises to him, and the leaders were saying, "What are these children doing? I can't believe they're shouting praises to him." And again, we're told in Matthew that after Monday, after spending the day on Monday in the temple, he returned to Bethany.
Again?
Along that road, again.
Oh my God.
Yeah, Bethany is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. He spent a lot of time with them. Okay, so on Tuesday, we pass by the fig tree again. And in Mark, we have recorded that the disciples were saying, commenting on the fig tree that he had cursed the day before and had already withered and died. And there's some commentary on that. So again, that's along the road. So then he enters into the city, and he spends Tuesday where? In the temple.
Preaching.
A lot of time spent at the temple. So at the temple on Tuesday, we have the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked husbandmen, the teaching of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the parable of the royal marriage feast. And that was the last parable that he gave to the public at large. There are two more parables that he shared with his disciples at a location we'll talk about in just a moment. That's where the Pharisees and the Herodians had come to him and asked him, tried to trick him and say, you know, who should we pledge allegiance to God or to Caesar? And he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. The Sadducees tried to come and trick him with questions about the resurrection. He taught them about the two great commandments. And then from the Temple Mount, so this is Tuesday, there is some confusion. There's not a lot of clarity between Tuesday and Wednesday. We're not sure exactly what he did on Wednesday. He might have just stayed in Bethany, or he might have been back at the temple. But from the pinnacle of the temple is his lamentation of Jerusalem. So that was on Tuesday, probably, from the pinnacle of the temple, or from the temple, at least from somewhere on the Temple Mount, looking over Jerusalem, because that's the highest point in Jerusalem. This is, if you notice, kind of this dark area all around Jerusalem. This is a huge valley, and Jerusalem is built up on this tall hill. So he's looking out over the rest of Jerusalem from the temple and just lamenting on the wickedness that had come over it. So Tuesday night, we think it's Tuesday night, is his final withdrawal from the temple. He was going with his disciples back to Bethany, which would have taken him past here, which is the Mount of Olives, a very, very important place in scriptural and future history. So on the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ taught his apostles about his second coming and testified to them and shared the parable of the 10 virgins, which was the last parable that he gave, period. So that's not clear if that was Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday afternoon. We think it might have been Tuesday afternoon, and that Wednesday he may have not gone into the city, but that's not entirely clear.
Is the pinnacle of the temple he also was on Tuesday?
Yeah, that would have been on Tuesday, from our best understanding. So then on Wednesday evening, we know that Christ wasn't here, but we know that Judas was here in the house of Caiaphas, planning against the Savior, and the leaders of the Jews were plotting against Jesus. So then on Thursday is the day of the Last Supper, and Christ comes into Jerusalem. The traditional location for the upper room for the Last Supper is down here in the southwest corner. And then he has the Last Supper.
So we have to make a hypothetical road. If we're trailing where you went, we have to make a hypothetical road to the upper room, right?
If you want to make it hypothetical, you know, best of our abilities. So the Last Supper is here in the upper room, and we know that from the upper room he proceeded. We don't know exactly what course they might have taken. He might have taken the long way around to teach his apostles. I don't know. He might have gone through the city. But we know he ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is just east of the Temple Mount. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that he took upon us all of our sins. And that he truly, spiritually descended below all things. Where he descended below all things physically earlier, and at the very beginning of his mortal mission, it was now that he's descended below all things and spiritually. So, after his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, so this is still Thursday night, he is taken captive. Judas brings him captive. Judas brings the guard to him. They take him captive, and they go back to Caiaphas, who is the high priest. Caiaphas says he is guilty of blasphemy, and he is sentenced to death. And so in order to do that, he needs to be taken before the Roman leaders. So Friday morning, he's taken up here to the Antonia Fortress. So this is just north of the temple. This is where Pilate is. And Pilate says, I find no fault with him. And he finds out that Jesus comes from Galilee. He's like, oh, go take him to Herod. Herod is over Galilee. So he's taken to Herod. So that's this west corner, Herod's palace. And Herod, Jesus won't even speak to Herod. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. And so Herod sends him back to Pilate. So he's taken again back to Antonia Fortress. This is where Pilate says, what do you want me to do with him? To the Jews. And the Jews say, crucify him. And it was there, and either here, it's again unclear whether it is at Herod's palace or Antonia Fortress, that he was whipped. The crown of thorns was placed on his head, that he was given over to the Roman soldiers for crucifixion. So again, this is where there are traditional sites, and we don't know exactly. Some say that Golgotha was over in this section of the city, just west of the gate. We traditionally have it here, just north. So which means after that he was to bear his cross. This is Friday, yep, Friday morning.
Still Friday?
Yep, Friday morning. This happened all night, Thursday night into Friday morning. And then he had to walk up the Golgotha Hill. He had to have Simon the Cyrene help carry his cross. He was crucified on Golgotha. He died about noon on Friday. They had to hurry because sundown on Friday is the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. So they had to get him down off the cross, bury him in the garden tomb, where he lay until Resurrection Sunday. So you can mark Sunday as the Great Resurrection Day. In fact, I put Sunday with a big sun around it. It, to me, signified the bright hope of the resurrection. So now you've made, in a very quick manner, your very first, or maybe it's not your first. Some of you said you've already done some. But you've made your own scriptural reference map to help you understand. So I'm going to close. If you've got questions or you want to let me know if anything else that you guys have done, come on up afterward. Remember to come get your Virginia map or any extra Mormon Battalion bookmarks. They're right up here. But thank you. Send me, my email address is on both the bookmark and the Virginia map. I want to see your maps that you make as you study the scriptures. Thank you guys so much. Have a great day.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.